I'm going to continue in our investigation of Mystery Babylon the Great. You get your Bible and sit down with me for the next 25 minutes or so if you can, and follow with me as I read God's Word. The Old Jerusalem is not the New Jerusalem. I've not covered that subject specifically in this series, but just as prophetic Babylon, the one we are studying in this radio series, is not the old city of Babylon, neither is prophetic New Jerusalem the old city of Jerusalem over in Palestine. Many ministers do recognize that the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21 and 22 is a much larger entity than they could fit in the old city. But some still insist that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth on a little hill outside of Old Jerusalem, renovate and glorify that ancient city, and make it the headquarters of his kingdom on the earth. That is not so, and Scripture proves it. Others often preach about the New Jerusalem of Revelation as being the heaven to which they say believers go when they die or when they are raptured off the earth. That is not true either, for the description of New Jerusalem in Revelation makes it plain it is on the earth. Also, the parallel prophecies of New Jerusalem in the last chapters of Isaiah call it a land, and in Zechariah it is described as a land of many cities and towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And you can read the whole Bible study in print. The Old Jerusalem is not the New Jerusalem. My 16-page tract, Billions for the Bankers, brings war, taxes, and debt to the people. I offered this at the beginning of this radio series on Mystery Babylon the Great, and many of you are beginning to see the connection between the great money and financial control apparatuses which exist in America and in other nations, and Mystery Babylon, which the angel told John reigned over the kings of the earth. When we stopped 2 weeks ago in this study, we were in Jeremiah 51. Most Bible students are somewhat familiar with the two chapters on Babylon in the book of Revelation, but many do not know that Jeremiah gave a detailed prophecy about this end-time world government called Babylon way back 500 years before Christ, almost 600 years before John saw the visions which he recorded in the book of Revelation. So to more fully understand Revelation 17 and 18, one should be familiar with Jeremiah 49, 50, and 51. And by the way, this principle holds for the entire book of Revelation. Most of the erroneous interpretations of the book of Revelation being taught today are coming from men who think the book of Revelation is all new prophecies, but that is not so. Everything John saw and recorded of this series of visions in symbols had to do with events which were already written in the books of the prophets. Just as Revelation 21 and 22 is foretold in Isaiah 60 and on, and of course corroborated by other prophets, so is Revelation 17 and 18 foretold by Jeremiah and other prophets. We read the first verses of Jeremiah 51, where God promises to raise up a destroying wind against Babylon, that she is to be threshed. In verse 6 he says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul, be not cut off in her iniquity." In Revelation we read the call, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins." Jeremiah goes on to say that Babylon hath made all the earth drunken. Just so we read in Revelation 18:3, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Jeremiah says in verse 9, that some would have healed Babylon. In other words, they did not want her to be destroyed, but God says, "Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. In Revelation 18, John wrote, "Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." My main purpose in these last broadcasts on this subject is to convince my Christian brethren that they will have much to do in the work of destroying Mystery Babylon. We have a false teaching extant today, being dinned in our ears and minds by a good percentage of ministers in America, that we Christians will have nothing whatsoever to do in the destruction of the Antichrist world power that the Bible prophesies would rule the earth at the end of this age. That false teaching is the so-called doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the Christians. Many tell us that this Antichrist power will rise to rule the earth, but that we Christians will not be here, that we'll be raptured up to heaven. But God's Word has an entirely different set of instructions to His people. In Revelation 18, God actually commands His people to destroy Babylon. Not one word in either Revelation 17 or 18 about seeking an escape off the earth or even any such escape being provided. "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her work. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double," is God's instruction. How are you good Christian people going to obey that command of God Almighty if all you are doing is waiting for a non-existent ride off the earth? How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. Yes, it is God who judgeth her, but anyone at all familiar with the Holy Bible knows that God always assigned human instruments to assist in His judgment. Even in the cases where seemingly miraculous destructions of enemy powers and enemy armies took place in ancient Israel, God always had the faithful few carrying out those things necessary to bring about that destruction. Jericho's walls fell down flat, according to God's word, but Israel had to march around them a prescribed number of times. God delivered Israel from captivity 6 times in the book of Judges, but each time God raised up a few men, required that they do certain things against the enemies of Israel, and then God brought about the deliverance recorded there. Where do you think we would be today if our Puritan and Pilgrim forefathers in England had been taught the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? Would they have risked their lives to establish a Christian civilization 6,000 miles away on an unknown continent in a wilderness? No, they would have waited in England for God to do everything, as so many are doing today. God's events come to pass when God's people act upon His word, and they will hear Jesus say in that day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jeremiah 51, verse 10. "The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God." And that is what I am doing, declaring in Zion the work which God has ordained will be done. That work here described in Jeremiah 51 being the destroying of Babylon. Zion, as we have seen, is the same as New Jerusalem. In Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, it is called the mountain of the Lord of hosts and my holy mountain. In Isaiah 66:20, we read of my holy mountain, Jerusalem. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, Zion, Jerusalem, holy mountain, and similar phrases are used over 30 times. In many of them, it is easy to see that it is a land, a nation, such as in Isaiah 57:13, "He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain." In Isaiah 60 through Isaiah 62, it is called a land several times. Zechariah gives a geographical description of it, which is covered in some detail in my booklet in the July packet, The Old Jerusalem is Not the New Jerusalem, so I'll not repeat Zechariah here, except to say that it is between two great seas, it is divided or quartered by rivers, it is a land which has been surveyed and marked off with lines, and it runs from the river to the ends of the earth and on. Only one place in all the earth fits all of the Bible descriptions of Zion and New Jerusalem, and that is this North American continent. So when God says to declare in Zion His work, I believe that work will be done in the nations of this North American continent, the United States and Canada. Let's go on in Jeremiah 51 and read the call to battle against Babylon. Verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. Notice here, God says he is doing it. At the same time, he tells us to set up the standard. Make the watch strong. Prepare ambushes against Babylon. The next verse makes it certain this is about prophetic Babylon, not ancient Babylon. Verse 13, Jeremiah 51. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. In the first verse of Revelation 17, the angel said to John, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment, or the destruction of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And then he names her Babylon. Regardless of whether you take the many waters to mean many people, as some do, or literal waters and seas and oceans, ancient Babylon hardly fits either. She ruled over but a small portion of the earth, and her sea trade was confined to the eastern Mediterranean and the southern shores of Asia, hardly many waters in any sense. Most of the other verses in Jeremiah 50 and 51 will not fit the ancient city of Babylon either, but all will fit prophetic Babylon of Revelation. In verse 14 through verse 17, God speaks of his own power and ridicules the graven images or idols of men. Then says in verse 18, they are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. This indicates that with the visitation of destruction upon Babylon, all false religions will be destroyed also. This again could not be the old city, for that did not happen at her destruction. In Isaiah 2, where God proclaims the deliverance of Zion and Jerusalem from enemies and false religions, he says in verse 17 and 18, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. Other prophets confirm that in the day of the destruction of the great anti-Christian world power, all false religions, all idols, will be ground into dust and Christ shall reign over all the earth. Then, in verse 19 and on of Jeremiah 51, God tells us who he will use in this battle of destruction against Babylon. The portion of Jacob is not like them. In other words, not like those of the heathen idols. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. This confirms the premise I stated before, that God will be the one who is doing this, but he uses his people to carry it out. And for new listeners, do not let the title Jacob or Israel confuse you. He is not talking here of the people known today as Jews. They are not the Israel people. They are not God's people. God's people are found in Christendom, the people in whom God has worked for the last millennium, the people who have carried out his work in this age. We are Israel. We are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and America is an evident fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. Even in the beginning of this section in Jeremiah, in chapter 50, we see that the destruction of Babylon will come about after we read in verse 4 and 5, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God, they shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. The United States of America was begun in just that manner, by God's people, coming in weeping and in supplication. These verses could be fulfilled only by a people of Christ, not a people of Antichrist. When our Christian forefathers landed on these shores, they did join themselves in a perpetual covenant with Jesus Christ. Read the Mayflower Compact. Read the charters and constitutions of the early colonies. They not only bound themselves to seek Christ's kingdom and his ways, but most of them included phrases such as, for ourselves and our posterity, thereby binding we who have descended from them in a perpetual covenant with Christ. God describes Israel's coming to Zion in Jeremiah 3 this way, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Does that sound like a place off up in heaven, or even in old Palestine? To prove it is certainly not the return of the Jews to Palestine, listen to the next verse about what would happen when his people were brought to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That would have to be born-again, spirit-filled Christian pastors, not Jewish rabbis, or you would be denying everything the Bible teaches. In verse 18 of Jeremiah 3, the land from which they would come is called the land of the north. And all of the early Christian settlers of these colonies came from the land of the north of Palestine, Europe. In verse 19, Zion is called a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations. An alternate translation in the margin says that that could read a land of desire or a desirable land, an heritage of beauty. My brothers and sisters in Christian Israel, what nation of all nations, in spite of the vicious propaganda against it, stands out as the most desirable of all lands? What land is so beautiful and so bountiful it has been known for centuries, and rightly so, as God's country? Well, only one, America, the nation that stands at the head of all nations, the land which the Lord has blessed above all others. The land that has more churches and Christians among her 200 million people than the rest of the world has in its 3 billions or so. Our nation today still acknowledges Jesus Christ in its official and unofficial functions by having a minister open its meetings with a prayer in Jesus' name. Yes, the Antichrist is trying to eliminate all of that, but the perpetual covenant of our forefathers in Zion cannot be broken, And when the battle is finally joined against Babylon in this Zion nation, we shall see come to pass what Isaiah writes of in the 13th chapter about Babylon: they shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Jeremiah said that also. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 16, cut off the sower in Babylon. In other words, cut off those who sow wickedness and iniquity. And him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest, for the fear of the oppressing sword they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. Now, this separation of the peoples will take place during Babylon's fall, and that Babylon has something to do with world communism is obvious from this verse, where the sickle is mentioned, and verse 23 of Jeremiah 50, which says, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? The hammer and the sickle of Babylon. Could that be the hammer and sickle of red communism, or the red beast upon which mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is seen riding in Revelation 17? Of course it is. And she exists and controls a land called Zion in these same prophecies. And Zion is the abode of the people who have a perpetual covenant with Jesus Christ. Zion could only be America, and it is here, between the Great Sea and the Eastern Sea, that Babylon will meet her doom. My time is about up. You read on in Jeremiah 51 as to how God will use his Israel people as his weapons of war. I'll have a little more to say about that next time, God willing. And you'll also see her end described in verse 63 and 64 as that of a stone cast into the river Euphrates, and it will sink. The parallel, of course, is Revelation 18:21, where John wrote, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Isn't God's word wonderful? It is so true and so accurate in every detail, and so full of hope for those who may be despairing for our nation and for the earth. No, America is not going to be destroyed, neither is the earth. God has created Jerusalem a rejoicing, and he tells us to give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. America has a glorious future, and you have a part in it. Why not prepare yourself to serve God right now, right here, and turn away from foolish fables about how you won't be here when all these things come to pass? Write for the July packet. It's free for the asking. Address your letters to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. You'll receive my booklet, The Old Jerusalem is Not the New Jerusalem, also my tract, Billions for the Bankers, which explains how the money power robs and plunders whole nations, such as the United States, and the article, Billy Graham and the National Council of Churches. Those are free. But if you want the 3-hour Bible study on the 2-cassette tapes, The Fire That Will Burn Babylon, please send a $5 gift to this ministry and ask for it by title, The Fire That Will Burn Babylon. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.